Because Scripture is our guide. So we must test our teachings according to the truth of Scripture. That's one thing that is different in the Mormon churches. They have what they call a living prophet, where their doctrines change from time to time, from year to year. One thing could be true one year and one could be false the next year. They don't have that standard of truth that we have, that we always look back. What does our God speak and tell us in His Word? And then verses 2 through 3 say, "But this, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So here it gives us tests. Well, one of the ways that we test to see if things are true from the Lord or things are false are, do they confess Christ? Did he come in the flesh? Is he the Son of God? Are these truths about who Christ is? If they are altered, we know that it is false. And we need to be discerning in those things. And we also know that there are those that we learn as we learn more about Mormonism, where there's a statement that they might say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but then you learn what the different definitions of who Christ is. It's different than who we say Christ is. And I won't go into that, but just know that that is the truth. There is a huge difference in the way. As they say that Christ is a man who became God, and we are those who also can become like God and become gods ourselves. So there's words and definitions. They just really matter. They're really important. One illustration they gave us is maybe you have a friend or a neighbor named Jesus, and I'll be like, "Well, I also have a neighbor who is Jesus." And then as you get talking, you're like, "Well, Jesus, he lives in, he works at McDonald's, but my Jesus, he works at HP or something, you know," and you're like, oh, those aren't the same. Oh, but we have different definitions, we have different people. And here it's the same thing in the Mormon faith, where they might say, "Yeah, we trust in Jesus," but there's a totally different definition of who he is and what it even means to trust him. So we always need to know that words and definitions are significant. So we need to be a people of discernment. And then we see, too, his encouragement to them, of these people, that they are those little children. You are from God. So he encourages them and he reminds them that they can overcome because they have Christ in them. And Christ is a conqueror. And Satan does not win. False doctrine ultimately will be defeated. So he encourages them in their confidence of who they are. And we need to be those who pray for ourselves, that we'd be discerning, but we also pray for open eyes for people around us, that they would see if when they're buying into the, for us here in Colorado, might be just into the ethic of the day that says to mostly look in and find truth. And we know that there is not hope to look in and be our own truth or create our own truth, but we need to look to Scripture. So we ask for eyes to be open and blind hearts to be open, that they might know the goodness and graciousness of our God, and pray for that, because we don't know how God will answer that. One story that was shared in one of our group sessions by one of the teams, that they did a day where they were in the park in Salt Lake doing surveying, which means they have a survey and they say, "Hey, can I just ask you a few questions? I'm not from Salt Lake," and taking surveys to learn about Salt Lake, and they had some questions to lead to the gospel. And one gal went up to a girl that was sitting on a park bench, and she's like, she didn't know if she should really approach her, but she decided to and began through the survey. And as they talked, it got really quick to a gospel conversation. And that girl was not a believer, had said that she had began that year to even doubt that there is a God. And she'd prayed, "God, if you are real, send someone to come and speak to me." And the leader of the plant camp, one of the pastors and the director of the plant camp, he said, "That happens every summer. That we have people that come back and say that they had prayed that someone would come and speak with them, and it happened through a plant camper that came and spoke with them. So we need to be those who pray for eyes to be open, that we'd be the answer to prayers of those who are seeking because of what God is doing in them and opening their eyes. And then we're going to skip down to verse 7 through 12, and then we see a call to love one another, which is significant. It's a significant part of what we as a church are and how we are light to the world. So let me read verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we see first this reality that love is the nature of who God is. God is love. So why should we be those who love one another? The foundation is that our God is a God who is love. God is the source of love. He is the author of love. Love is so rooted in Him and His character. You can't separate. If you separate love out of the character of God, you no longer have God, because He is love. All that He does ultimately reflects love, reflects His judgment, reflects love. His justice reflects love. All that He does reflects the truth of His love. Love, too, then, is the mark of all believers. We are those who love, but we aren't automatically perfect in the way that we love. We're growing in that, right? We're growing in loving one another, and we need to continue to pray for God's grace to love one another better and love others as well. We need to look again and again to the goodness of the gospel, where we see the love of God, which John speaks about here. So they're to love one another. We are to love one another. And our love for one another is not based on our commonality and maybe hobbies we like, or our background of how we grew up, or of things we like to read or things we like to do when we have time to just relax. Our love isn't based on those type of things. I mean, even if we drive each other crazy, we're called to love one another and grow in that love for one another because of our commonality in Jesus Christ. And even on a mission trip where you get stretched to your end and you're all in, a lot of times packed in a van together or packed in a house together, and some people that you just met that week, and there's still a call to love and lay down self. And we need to be a people who do that, that we might then reflect Christ, as we see as we continue. Verse 9 and 10 says, in this love, the love of God is made manifest among us. It's made clear and demonstrated to us that God sent His only Son, that's Jesus, into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And we're reminded, this is, how do we know love? How do we know? How has God made His love so evident and clear to us? Well, it's through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully God and fully man, who laid down His life for us, who was that propitiation. That means He is the one who stood in our place and took upon Himself the wrath of God, the judgment of God, that we might be forgiven, and that the righteousness of Christ might be placed on us, and the love of God is demonstrated in that, that we can be forgiven. This is the good news of the gospel. Amen? Amen. And in the LDS faith, one of their teachers, he explained their salvation this way, where there is a great debt owed to God. We understand that. And then Christ came in and paid that debt. That sounds real similar, right? But then He is a creditor to whom we then owe, to Christ. So Christ stepped in, but now we owe Christ, and we work for Christ to receive that forgiveness. That's a different message, isn't it? That is not a God of love. That's a God of transaction. It's a business partnership. But we do not have a business partnership with God. He has given us this free gift of grace in Jesus Christ. Amen? So we can love in a unique way that an LDS person cannot love. There are always strings attached when you're trying to pay your credit. You cannot just to love out of the overflow of the free grace you've been given. But we can. And then 11 through 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That's the result of this. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So there's this beauty of this picture of these things that because of the truth of what Christ has done, we are to be a people who love one another. And it says, as God abides in us, his love is perfected in us. Because we have a God who is a God who is unseen, but made himself visible through Christ. And then he makes himself seen through how? Through our love, right? Through our love for one another. The teacher, Will, who taught us, his name is Will, help me out, Galkin, that's right, Will Galkin. And he's a pastor he planted the church in Salt Lake with some other guys, and then has done a great work in leading churches through this plant camp time. But he taught us in the mornings, and he said, God is seen when believers love one another. God is seen. It's true. When we love one another and love others outside of the faith as well, but we are commanded to love one another in such a way that God is seen. So we're reminded of that. And the love of God, it is perfected. And this word for perfected, it's kind of like one of those words where when we studied in the Old Testament with that steadfast love, that hesed love was the Hebrew, and it's hard to define with one word in English. This is one of those words as well. And as I look back at my notes, I had several different words to help define this one word. So it's love, it's perfected, it's completed, it's accomplishing its end goal. The way we talked about it in our training and our teaching is that love, it's love that reaches its destination. And when does the love of God reach its destination in, as we see it in this verse? Well, when we love one another with the grace that God has poured out upon us. So how significant is that? The world begins to see the perfection of God's love as we have had the love of God put in us, and we can love one another without strings attached as we love one another with the love of Christ. So we're to look and fix our eyes on the amazing love of our God, which as he loves us, we will grow in that. And that's, as we talked about going and praying on the porches, that was just a simple way to show love in a tangible way, and then to pray and pray the gospel over these homes. And some of the homes we went to, there was one home where the husband had just recently gone through a divorce, a 20-year marriage that had broken. And then we went to another home where they were wrestling, as Deb talked about, with their faith and understanding of the Mormon church, and they had kids who had left and needed prayer for their family. And then in that same day, there was another man who's we prayed for, whose son was probably only going to live through that week. And then we went to another door in the same neighborhood who the lady's son had passed away in that year. And all of these were those who were part of the LDS church. And we were able to speak and pray and speak about the love that's uniquely found in the biblical understanding of who Christ is. So we can love and be a demonstration of the love of God as we love one another, and that love flows out on those who do not know Christ. And then verse 13 through 16 in 1 John 4, we see this assurance that God and his love abides in us. And there's different ways that we know that we are assured of our salvation and the abiding of God in us and us in him. And we see first in verse 13 that we have a spirit. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his spirit in us and he dwells in us. And we have assurance of that as the spirit is with us and moves and impacts and leads us and opens up the word to us. And then 14 through 15, we see that, let me just read that. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So John the Apostle, he testifies, he saw Christ and he speaks about it. And then those of us who have followed Christ, and we are those who can confess. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in us. And we have this assurance as we have this true confession of Christ. We can confess the true divinity of Christ, the Son of God who died and rose again and has given us new life. And we can with confidence confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And then we see assurance as well in verse 16. This is really a good key central verse in this passage. So we have come to know, to truly know, and to believe the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We have the love of God. We believe and we know this love, and the love of God abides in us, and we abide in that love. Think of how we walk through the Gospel of John and how Jesus spoke about that too. He said, abide in me and I will abide in you. And then in chapter 15, verse 9, he says, and as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. We are people who know and abide and walk in the love of our God, so we can be those who have a confidence in our faith and a confidence to speak about the love of God as well, as we know that love through Christ. And then finally, verses 17 through 21, there's this confidence of our salvation in contrast to a fear of judgment. There's so much that we could do here. This is a really quick overview of these last few verses, but let me just read them. By this is love perfected within us, so that we have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So there's a lot of really key truths in here, but one of them, we see that love casts out fear. There's no fear of judgment when we know that we've received the love of God in full through Jesus Christ, that our sin was placed upon him and his righteousness on us. We have no fears that when we stand before our God, and it casts out that fear, that we can be a people that don't live in fear, the fear of the judgment of God. And we see that placed upon us in Christ. And apart from that, that hope that we have, you can see how many live in a state of fear. And you think of it, apart from the true gospel, a biblical understanding of the gospel in Scripture, all world religions, there is a lot of work, a lot of fear, no rest in Christ. But we are those who can rest. So we don't have to be a people of selfishness. Instead, we can be a selfless, loving people who have experienced the steadfast love of our God. And we are those who love. And again, he just ends and he just makes clear, a hateful believer is nonsense. There's no such thing as a hateful, unloving believer. A compassionless believer is unthinkable. But true believers will be those who are marked by the love of God. I just want to share one last story, just even thinking of one who is seeking and searching. So one of the last days, or maybe it was the last day, we did another car wash at a church. And during that time, I was helping. Sometimes I was helping dry the car. Sometimes I was helping suds them up. And sometimes I was helping doing wheels and tires. And then I would sometimes go back to the tent and be able to see if there was need for conversation. And I was walking back, I think maybe to tell someone that their car was ready. And in that, I saw one of the young students from another church who was talking with a young mom with a child of maybe 5 years old. And I could tell he might not be sure how to answer. So I just stepped in and began talking with this mom. And she just began sharing how her and her husband became very discontent with the Mormon church. And they were beginning to feel like they needed to move and find some other faith community. So she was like, I know that's important. And she said she'd even expressed some concerns to the bishop at their ward, and he was not kind in return. And she was like, this is not right. And she recognized that. And then again, there's little things that the Lord does. So the Lord used that in their life to begin to think, maybe this isn't right. And then they've been listening online to different sermons. Another example of that, they were listening from another church, and a church that's a Bible preaching church. And so they've been hearing that, and that's kind of been infiltrating. And then so they've been wrestling with these things. And then she said, today my husband saw that this church was having a car wash, and he's like, go get your car wash and ask some questions about their church, because they're trying to think, how do we get this in road to this church? And they're like, we don't really want to just go visit, and we just don't know. And so I was able to share as much as I could about that church and about Mosaic Church, because we were at a different church at that time. I said, yeah, check out these churches. And she was like, well, what do you guys do? And you know, so I was able to kind of walk through those things. She says, what's available for kids? And the son was like, can we go inside the church? Because he wanted to look and see. And so we were able to go and just kind of walk her around and just kind of to that entryway. You know, we're like, oh, okay, I think we could come here. And she saw that there was some guitar things set up here. She's like, oh, you guys have live music? I'm like, yeah, we, you know, they do worship time. And then it was able also just to speak about the gospel, just speak about different things. She would say things. You could tell that she was beginning to grow. And she even said, man, I love Jesus, and I want my kids to love Jesus. And so I was able to talk about how it's important to know, too, that you follow Christ as shown in Scripture, and just got to speak about just the grace and the burden lifted from a Savior who died for us and rose again. This is just a few examples of, over the summer, just the hundreds of kids and adults that have come through and had all of these different seed sowing times where the Lord is just working. And you just never know in your life where the Lord in this week is having you be a portion or part of what he is doing in someone's life, bringing them closer to the truth of the gospel. So we need to be a people who are discerning, a deep people who are abiding in the love of God, and we can know that we have assurance, and then we can speak of that love to others. And even this morning, maybe you come without that assurance of your faith in Christ, and you live in fear of judgment. May this debate be a day where you entrust your life to Jesus, and even speak to one of us if you need to walk through that and know what that means more. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the ways that you use us in big and little ways, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your grace poured out upon us. Lord, we thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we do, we will